us in the book of Acts, chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. Acts chapter 6, verse 1 through 7. The text says, in those days when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit, capital S, Holy Spirit, and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them, and we will give attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. The proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So, listen carefully now, the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Now again, verse 1 shows that they were complaining about the food not being distributed right. But in verse 7, we see that the number of disciples was increasing rapidly. Y'all see that? It's from that I want to talk about, from complaining to rapidly increasing. From complaining to rapidly increasing. That's what I want to talk about. Now, we cannot argue that they fussing in verse 1. The Grecian Jews, the Greek-speaking Jews, believe that the Hebrew-speaking Jews are getting more of the daily distribution of food than they were getting. And so they're complaining. But if you study carefully verses 1 through 7, you will learn principles. We will learn principles to move from being a complaining church to being a church known for rapid increasing of disciples. Now, do you think God wants his church to be known for complaining or rapid increasing? When you got up this morning and made your way to church, what did you need in your life? A complaining church or a church of rapid increase? What y'all think Avondale and the world need? A church that's known for complaining or a church known for rapid increase of disciples? Rapid increase. We have a vested interest in paying attention to learn how to move from complaining to rapidly increasing. Verse 1 is a good place to start. I noticed that there was discipleship development going on because the text says the number of disciples was increasing. Even in verse 1, they were increasing. It's rapid increase in verse 7, but there was increase in verse 1. And in verse 1, I saw that they were responding to needs. The widows needed food every day. And so the church was in the posture of responding to that need. That's where I want to hang my hat today and talk about how we should work on discipleship development and responding to needs. First issue is discipleship development. I really appreciate the text saying that the number of disciples was increasing. It wasn't just the number of people in the crowd. It wasn't just the number of visitors. It wasn't just the number of fans. but it was the number of disciples, the followers of Jesus, the people who were trying to live by the principles, practices, and preaching of Jesus. The number of disciples was increasing. How many of you all know that if there was more disciples, the world would be a better place? Brother Hines, it's good to see you. You know, snuck in here on me. Hines, you eating some peanuts? That's a whole nother story. Leave the peanuts alone, man. Leave the peanuts alone. You done had fair warning about the peanuts. The world would be a better place with more disciples. Because disciples try to obey the word of God. Disciples try to obey the word of God. So then when you have men who are disciples, they try to obey the part of the Bible that says, husband, love your wife, as Christ loved the church. That's a sacrificial love. Y'all remember Jesus loved his church so much, he died for his bride. With more disciples, that means you would have more wives who would try to live by the part of the Bible that says, submit yourself to your husband as unto the Lord. Disciples would come to the marriage covenant with other things on their mind than just how tall, dark, handsome he is, and how much money he make, and how chocolate, curvy, graceful, how good she smells. The disciples come to the marriage covenant asking questions like, can I love this woman until I die like Jesus loved the church? Can I submit to this man for the rest of my life like the church is to submit to Christ? The disciples come to the covenant with other issues on their minds. And disciples come to the matter of finances with a different mindset. The disciples come understanding that every dime that God has put in their trust, they ought to be a broker, they ought to be a steward of what God has given them. That means that they ought to strive to be both profitable and benevolent. I don't want to get stuck on this point, but when you get a chance, take a look at Matthew 25, verses 14 through 30. Matthew 25, 14 through 30, and reflect on how God blesses those who take the money that was put in their trust, made deals, invested, provided a profit, and how the master richly blessed the profitable steward. And then you go back and think about how God would bless you if you be a profitable steward of what he's put in your trust. But I think all to tell you, the Lord don't want you to spend all of the profit on yourself. Listen to what 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 through 19 says. 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19 says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Now, don't that just blow out of the water the idea that in order to be a saint, you got to be broke? Some of you all have sanctified poverty. There's no idea further from the truth. You can be saved and have money in both pockets. But that's not the end of the pericope. Verse 18 says, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. In other words, more disciples, more people living by the word means there'll be more people who will not only strive to be profitable, but strive to be benevolent with what God has put in their trust. Disciples try to live by the Bible that says, thou shalt not kill. thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, love your neighbor as you love yourself. Could you imagine if everybody in our community was a disciple and believed that thou shalt not kill? What would news be like with no killing, no violence? How much can you talk about the weather that we would not know what to do with no killing, no stealing, and no more lying? But this is what it means to have more disciples, a community that says, I love you as I love myself. What a world it would be. And if you like that vision, you ought to ask yourself, what part am I playing to support discipleship development? And the pastor's response is, you ought to at least be a disciple. If you want to help with discipleship development, you can start with being a disciple. Now, in the elementary school of discipleship, we talk about study, serve, and give. That's second, third, and fourth grade type stuff. That's elementary discipleship. And I'm thankful that we are growing in this area. Over 230 some people study, serve, and give at Southern. That's over half the people we see on Sunday morning. Praise the Lord. That's about twice as much as what we used to see, study, serving, and giving. That's commendable, but at some point, we have to grow from elementary school and graduate to at least high school. And in high school, we learn not only study, serve, and give, but we gotta love one another. Because you know, you can study, serve, and give and still be arrogant. You can study, serve, and give and still be hateful. You can study, serve, and give and still be antisocial. At some point, you got to grow to love. Jesus said, by this, all men will know you're my disciples if you love one another. It's easy to love starving children in Africa that you never see. The Lord didn't say, love them. He said, this is how they're going to know you love me. I want you to love one another. Peter, you got to get along with John. John, you got to get along with Matthew. Matthew, you need to get along with all these fellas around here. And isn't it strange how we want to export love to somebody else as opposed to love that joker that's sitting on the other side of the church that you keep rolling your eyes at? How can you help? You can help by being a disciple who not only study, serve, and give, but love, who worship, who help us make an impact in this community, who help us strive for excellence. But not only be a disciple, help us reach disciples. I remind you of John chapter 1, verse 40 through 42. You remember Andrew went and got his brother Simon Peter early on and got his brother and Jesus put together. And you ought to have an Andrew ministry. You ought to be in the business of trying to get people hooked up with Jesus. Now, if I pass the mic and ask how many of y'all been in church for 10 years, hands will go up everywhere. How many of y'all been in church for 20 years? Hands still go up. How many of y'all been here 30 years? Still got hands. Now, out of all this 30, 20, and 10 years, how many people you got sitting here today that you can take responsibility for getting people hooked up with Jesus? The measure of our discipleship development is not how good we look, how we smell, how well we sing, jump, shout, hoop, holler on Sunday morning. It is measured by how many people have we gotten hooked up with the Lord. Now, this calls for relationship, doesn't it? It's going to be hard for you to get somebody hooked up to the Lord and you don't know the people. So you can't have relationship and you always come late, leave early when you come, and then when you get here, you act like you don't want to be bothered. Pastor say, smile, shake hands with one another. You're like, I don't know him. Just show your teeth. I don't feel like smiling. Hey, smiling ain't my thing. How you a Christian talking about smiling ain't my thing? If you knew how crazy that sounds, you'd stop saying that. Relationship. And then the third thing that we ought to do for discipleship development is not only be a disciple, reach a disciple, but support the church's efforts to develop disciples. The church has classes that focus on application. The church has follow-up workers and accountability workers. Our ministries are working on being need responsive. We're trying to make sure that we are behaving as if the mission of our church is really evangelizing and edifying God's word. We don't want those to just be empty words that we say. We really want that to be our model and what governs our behavior. So then find something to do in the work of discipleship development. Stop talking about it. I can't preach like Peter. I can't pray like Paul. I can't sing like the choir. Find what God has given you to do to be a part of the team. If you want to help us be like this church that moved from complaining to rapidly increasing. I said this morning, I would rather for frequent visitors to leave because there's too much attention and too much encouragement than for us to be guilty of starving baby Christians because of malnourishment. I'd rather give too much encouragement than too little encouragement because the Bible says, Hebrews 10, 24, 25, it says, and let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. It is a terrible indictment against the church for people to be able to come in the front door, walk out the back door, and nobody said hi, bye, cat, dog, nothing. It's terrible for you to have your name on the church roll and you to move, you to relocate, you to lived in Georgia, been gone to Georgia 6-9 months ago and nobody knew you was gone. That's a terrible indictment against the church. We ought to be so connected to one another that nobody should be able to be gone for 30 days without somebody knowing that you was gone. Yeah, yeah, yeah. So discipleship development. But then look again at the text. Now I'm talking about responding to needs. We're about finished. Responding to needs. This early church wasn't just helping people study, serve, give, love, worship, and all that churchy type stuff. But they also responded to needs. The widows, who would have been at the lower portion of the socioeconomic status, in other words, they'd be broke. Their man was dead. They widows. They don't have somebody out there working. It was surely a man's world in the first century in this region. And so to be a widow meant you had some very lean economic situations. They needed some food. The church said they need some food. We are able to supply some food. So why don't we supply some food in the name of the Lord? They responded to the need. Do y'all see that in the text? Do you see that even though we look good on Sunday? I mean, look at the person next to you. Don't they look good? We look good on Sunday. But there are some needs right up in here. I said there are some needs right up in here. Let me highlight a couple of them for you. The first one that oftentimes catches my attention is financial needs. I hear so many people talking about, I need some more money. Anybody in the room today need some more money? How many of y'all lost money on that Powerball over the weekend? You let them people talk you out your last $5 talking about. Talking about I'm broke anyway, I might hit red. Come on, I'm just gonna try it. And then had the audacity to pray over the $5 as you was giving it to the man. Y'all need Jesus. Personal financial needs is what I'm talking about. There are people who need more income, that's true. And what it's going to take is for some extra training. The job market has shifted. It's crazy for you to think you're going to get paid $50,000, $75,000 and you don't know how to turn on the computer. Talking about you don't know nothing about no email. We just live in that type of economic situation. And so many then are going to have to be trained how to become gainfully employed today. So you may have used to make a lot of money when you worked in the plant. Baby, plants are not what they used to be. We got some robots to do all that hard work you was doing. What we need now is somebody to run the robot in making the machine, making the cars and what have you. Calls for training. But then, and this might be harder for some than training, is attitude. It would be easier to teach some of y'all how to operate a computer than it would be to help you with your attitude. I wish y'all could see the way y'all looking at me right now. You got an attitude problem. Now you want to make it a race problem, but the truth being told, if you was working for black folk, they would have fired you just like the white folk fired you, because you got an attitude problem. If you're supposed to be on the job at 9, and the man asks you, why did you get here at 9:30? That has nothing to do with race. That has to do with you late. And you don't help the situation by talking about, well, I know I'm late. Do you know how many people want your job? And you talking about, I know I'm late. You not, I'm sorry. I'm going to do better next time. You act like somebody owe you a job. Don't nobody owe you anything. If they owe you, they sure enough not trying to pay you. Attitude. And then once we make a little piece of money, in order for our financial needs to be right, we got to be better stewards of what we get. You can't spend everything you get and talk about you want to retire. Yeah. You don't retire automatically at 65, 70, 75, 80. You know when you retire? When you got some money. Yeah, if you ain't got no money, you'd be 80 years old talking about welcome to Walmart. 80 years old, pouring coffee. Anything else with your coffee today? You want a bagel to go with that? So it's no time of retirement. It's money of retirement. And the ground is shifting under our feet. You cannot count on big business to take care of you. You can't go work for General Motors. Used to be known as Generous Motors. They thought you was going to do 30 years, get a pension, and everything going to be all right. No, those days gone. General Motors is watching who got time, and they try to make it real uncomfortable. Closer you get to retirement, they're trying to push you out the door so they don't have to keep paying for your retirement. Can't count on big business, and you sure enough can't count on Big Brother. Social Security was never designed to pay for all of us to live off of for 10, 15, 20 years. So if you don't have big business taking care of you, you don't have Big Brother taking care of you, guess who's supposed to be taking care of you? You. And you are not doing a great job when you spend every dime you get your hand on. Now, I want y'all to stop letting people make a fool out of you. You are not your stuff. Get that good. Tell your neighbor. Neighbor, pastor just said, you are not your stuff. You're not your stuff. It don't make no sense, babies, for you to rent a car, drive it to your rented apartment, so you can sit on your rented furniture. That's about the craziest thing I've never heard of. So you done rented the car, Because you want to look like you profiling. You want to look like you got you some money. So you done went and rented you a Chrysler 300, and you ain't even got $300 in your pocket, but you got you a 300. And the reason is parked because you ain't got no money to put the gas in the car at $4 a gallon, but you look good as long as you standing still. You got the rented car in front of your rented apartment. So you don't own the car, and you don't own the apartment. Then you get in the apartment, and it's laid out. That's a beautiful couch. You got a flat screen TV. It's beautiful, but it's all from Rent-A-Center. That don't even belong to you. But you look good, but you're broke. And the clock keep ticking, and the day is gonna come when you can't work for the money. And if you don't have some money working for you, you're gonna find out golden years are not very golden if you don't have any gold. You really ought to be paying me some mind. If I'm talking about you, don't be mad. Don't be mad. Just shake it off and go buy you some real furniture. Get you some real furniture. Learn how to ride the bus for half the price of you acting like you got all of this stuff over here. You can do better than that. You can do better than that. But then it's not only financial need, there are health needs. Health needs. People sitting right around you got some health needs. I know that there's a such thing as hereditary diseases. It's in our genes. Cancer runs rampant among the men, especially on my father's side of the family. It's a terrible disease. Some of you all suffer from hypertension and diabetes, high cholesterol, all kinds of stuff that you suffer from because it's in your genes, it's hereditary. I got that. But some of y'all, it's not in your genes, it's in your elbow. It's not in your genes, it's in your elbow. You eating too much, and you eating the wrong stuff. Now, when we were children, we could eat whatever we wanted to eat, as much as we wanted to eat, and it just be gone. But haven't you figured out by now, the older we get, the slower our metabolism get, and you just can't eat all that stuff like you used to eat it. You can't eat the whole sweet potato pie no more. You can't sit up there and eat the whole pint of ice cream today. You can't eat all that pizza. You can't drink all that beer anymore. You can't drink all that beer anymore. Yeah, yeah. It's not in your jeans, it's in your elbow. And then sometimes the problem is we're not moving. We're not moving. Some of y'all think you playing basketball. You're actually watching basketball. They playing basketball, you watching them play basketball. You think you working out because you watching them play. You're not doing anything. Operating the remote control, that's no exercise. And the problem is, you don't belong to you. When you don't take care of your body, it is a sin against God's body, and it is a sin against God's team. Can I have a minute? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 to 20. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 to 20 says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. So when you're smoking, drinking, drugging yourself to an early grave, you're not bringing honor and glory to God. When you can't even walk up a flight of stairs without spending 5 minutes catching your breath, you're not honoring God. When you're laying up in a hospital bed that you didn't have to be in, you bring no honor, no glory to the Lord. God has saved you, brought you through what you've been through so he can get some glory out of your life, and you're messing up the glory when you don't take care of your body. Stop drinking all the beer. Stop doing all that smoking. Put the blunts away. You too old for a blunt anyway. You go, your lung gonna be in fell out. What in the world are you doing with a blunt and a cigar? Shucks. Take care of your bodies. Take care of your bodies. And then it's a sin against the team. Anybody who played team sports know that when one person get hurt on the team, then everybody else gotta make up the slack. So when you get sick, it's not just on you. We in this thing together. We on the team. So when you can't get the work done, that puts a strain on everybody else on the team. It's a long list of needs. Men have needs. Women have needs. Singles have needs. Married people have needs. Seniors have needs. Everybody got some needs in the church. But I gotta at least mention this last one before I move along. Because especially as black believers, and I know some of y'all don't want to be a black believer, you just want to be a believer, but you black. And God has made you the way you are. You are not an accident. God did not run out of white paint and left you black. He dipped the paintbrush in the brown, the black, the beige ink, and painted you. The Bible says it like this, Psalms 139, verse 4. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. You really got to get this. You got to get this. We used to say, I'm black and I'm proud. We talked about black is beautiful and black is brilliant. And you know that's kind of sliding by the wayside. But I keep coming back to this because it's not just sociological for me. It's not just black pride for me. I think the preacher ought to say so because it's a theological issue at hand. When the second commandment says, love your neighbor as you love yourself, the implication is you love yourself. But when you don't love yourself and try to love your neighbor as you don't love yourself, can you see the problems that we run into? It's too many of y'all sitting up in here that's embarrassed by your large nostrils, your full lips, your kinky hair. You would rather be almost anything except who God made you. And the preacher came by to tell you, God did not make a mistake in making you just the way you are. And you got to get with that so you can love your neighbor as you ought to be loving your black self. Now, if y'all was German, I'd be saying as you ought to love your German self. If you was Japanese, I would say you ought to love your Japanese self. But since 99.999% of y'all are black, whether you admit it or not, whether you're trying to remove yourself from it or not, you're still black. If you don't think you're black, put a hoodie on and run out here in the wrong neighborhood. You'll find out how black you are. Yeah, you still black. Don't get this thing twisted. I know you living in a nice neighborhood, but you black. I don't care what you got out in the parking lot, you black. I tell you what you do. Drive in the wrong neighborhood after the sun go down and see, aren't you black? And the preacher trying to get you to see there's nothing wrong. In fact, it's a beautiful thing to be black. And you got to get with this so that you will have a healthy platform on which to love somebody else. Because you know, if you don't like yourself, it's hard for you to like anybody else. And when you look at all these behavioral problems that we got in our school, when you slow that thing down, put that kid on the couch, talk to the kid, tell me about your earliest memory, somewhere along that line, you're gonna find out that that joker keep fighting everybody else because he really don't like himself. But it's more to it than just listing the needs. This early church responded to the need. They provided food for the hungry. And if we're going to move from complaining to rapidly increasing, we got to be good for more than just listing the needs of people. We got to respond to the need. And I want to develop this point further, but let me at least drop this in your spirit for today. If it's going to be, it's up to you and me. There's nobody else coming. We are the Calvary. Y'all remember the cowboy and Indian movies? When things got tight, just hold on, the Calvary coming? Babies, we the Calvary, right? If it's going to be, it's going to be because you and I step up and let God use our hands, use our mouth, use our feet, use our resources. When we talk about what the church ought to do, do you understand we are the church? The building is not going to do anything. That chair you're sitting on, that's not going to do anything. We are the church. At best, this is the church house, but we are the church. And therefore, you ought to be asking yourself, what are you doing to help us respond to needs? At some point, you got to stop talking about what you can't do anymore and answer the question, what can you and therefore should be doing to meet a need? I close then by telling you, when I think about all that Jesus has done for us, and then think about what he's calling us to do for him, it is almost an embarrassing comparison. Look at that bloody mess atop Calvary's hill. There's blood oozing from nail-pierced hands. His feet have been nailed to the cross. They speared my Lord in his side. There's blood oozing from around his brow where they've put mocking thorns on his head. All of that blood for you and for me. And what does he ask us to do in return? Is to engage in service. Use the gift, use the talent, use the testimony, use what he has put in you to be a blessing to somebody else. When I think about his hands being nailed and how much we complain about taking a course, they beat him all night long, and we complaining about taking a course. Do you know how many folk die so you can have the ability to read and write? Now that you can read and write, you complain about having to read and write? If there's any spiritual sensitivity here, then you would understand why the hymn writer put it like this. Some of you all remember the words to this marvelous hymn of the church. It's called "A Charge to Keep I Have, a God to Glorify, who gave his Son my soul to save and fit it for the sky." Second verse says, "To serve the present age, my calling to fulfill." Look how personal the hymn writer is. He's not assigning stuff to deacons and preachers and others. He said, "I have a calling to fulfill. Oh, may it all my powers engage to do my master's will." Verse 3 says, "Arm me with jealous care, as in thy sight to live. And all thy servant, Lord, prepare a strict account to give." And then that last verse says, "Help me to watch and pray, and on thyself rely. By faith assured, I will obey, for I shall never die." When you think about what Jesus has done so that you and I can be here today, and then think about what God is calling us to do, you ought to join the hymn writer saying, "I have a charge to keep. I have a God to glorify. And my charge is not to critique what everybody else is doing and not doing. I have a job to do. And today, my job is involved with discipleship development. It's involved in responding to needs. It is not the ministry of showing off, getting attention, having the limelight on me. That's not ministry. That's ego stroking. The ministry is helping people grow in the Lord by responding to their need in the name of the Lord. And the question becomes, yes, we want to move from complaining to rapidly increasing, but are we willing to put the work in? Are we willing to play our position? Are we willing to do our part? As the text goes on, you'll find everybody got a part to play. Apostles got a part to play. The seven got a part to play. The disciples have a part to play. And if everybody don't step up and play their part, we may never get to verse 7. But the danger is when you know better but don't do better, you're whipped with more stripes. Somebody knows to whom much is given, much is required. God bless your heart. Would you stand? The invitation is extended. If things are not well between God and yourself, today's a marvelous day to come and say, yes, Lord. God is not mad with you.